My subject today is, are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for what? For whatever may happen next in this world. Whatever it is. There's all sorts of predictions about what will take place. And the direction of our country, our nation, or the direction of nations around the world. But are you personally ready for the challenges of whatever may come next? Are you ready? Are you prepared? We should always be in a state as soldiers of the cross, in a state of readiness, because so much is happening so fast, particularly now. In Matthew 24, which is a verse from the Olivet Discourse, it's Matthew's record, but I don't want us to miss the words of Jesus as he moves toward the end of this discourse. Therefore, be ye also ready. The word means prepared. It actually means to be in a state of preparedness or readiness. Some of the discourses, whether it's Luke or Mark, I'm not certain, but it said watch, watch. And that word means be on the alert. So here is the child of God who is to be in a state of readiness, preparedness, and he's to be alerted as he looks about the landscape of the world. Those things should alert us and remind us of what Christ has said to us. Being ready. Be ready. Be prepared. Be in a state of preparedness. One of my favorite preachers to listen to has been in heaven now since 2010. I've spoken to you, I've shared little things before about him, Dr. John Phillips. You may be familiar with his writings. He wrote the Exploring series, exploring Romans, exploring Hebrews, exploring the Scriptures, and so forth. When I was in Wilmington, North Carolina, Dr. Phillips was living in Wilmington. And on occasion, I had the opportunity to hear him speak on several different times. He's from Britain, and his natural British accent was something I was very fond of. It just drew me in immediately. His incredible imagination was a blessing. He often spoke about different characters in the Bible, and he could just paint a picture that would fascinate you. And but in one particular sermon, as I remember, Dr. Phillips was telling us a little bit about his life. He said he was drafted into the British Army when he was late teens. I think he said 19. I'm not certain. But this was during the World War II when it was hot and heavy. He said as we loaded the plane to go to the destination that we had been assigned to go to, he said, I was so frightened. And you remember that was a terrible war. Most of it fought out in the European continent where he lived in Britain at the time. And so he says, I was a very scared young boy. He said, I knew the Lord, but I was frightened. He'd seen a lot of people die. It was a dangerous situation. He said, but the Holy Spirit said to him, it seemed he said to me, you know, John, if you don't have any more Christianity than you do now, you're not going to make it very far. And that's about the tone that he spoke with. He said, tears began to flow down the sides of his cheeks. And he bowed his head on that plane and he said, Lord, you're right. Help me. And he made this promise to God. He said, Lord, I'm going to do all I can to move closer to you and live my life for you. And let come what may. He described his first night around the other soldiers. And you can imagine the language and the atmosphere that was in the surroundings, the barracks or where they were. He said, my first test came when I was unpacking and I looked in and there was my Bible. He said, I pulled my Bible out and I set it up, set it in a prominent place. Talking with the guys for a few moments, he said, then I decided when it was time to go to sleep, he said, I wanted to get in the bed and pray. He said, no, I'm going to kneel by my bed and pray. And right there in the midst of those other young men, he gets on his knees and he prays that God would keep him ready. That God would prepare him for whatever lie in store. He didn't know if he'd ever survive the war, how long it would last, but God keep me ready for whatever lies ahead. That was, I believe, at 19 years old. He survived the war and he went on to be a wonderful expositor of God's word, writing over 50 different books. To hear him speak was fascinating, as I said. But at his funeral, when his daughter spoke, I was the most impressed. She said that her dad, and if you'd met him in person, you know that he wore eyeglasses, but the glasses were so thick, it looked like he had magnifying glasses on his face. And you met him as such a humble, humble man, almost embarrassed at the accolades that were at times bestowed upon him. But when you looked into his eyes, it was difficult, as I said, to see because it was this big, thick glasses. Well, his daughter explained. She said, my dad was an avid reader. Said he would go to the libraries and just read and read and read. Read lots of different things about a variety of topics and subjects. Mostly researching theology and the scriptures, of course, but said he loved to just read. His eyes over the years got increasingly worse. She said, but my dad made a promise. He would never read a book where he knew there was profanity inside that book. He would never watch a television show where he knew there was any kind of lewdness or anything that would be considered inappropriate. He never said that from the pulpit, never told anyone that. His family only knew. When a lot of preachers were preaching about that, John Phillips said nothing about those things. And someone, or his daughter or his family, would sometimes ask him, but he always wanted to be ready. He says, that doesn't help me to be ready. That distracts me. It takes my mind off of what's important. He was a world-renowned speaker, invited places all over the world. Most of his life was lived in hotel rooms where he wrote his books inside hotel rooms when no one but God was looking. That says a lot about the character of a person when they, what you are in private, what you are in secret. What is my point? The question that he said the Holy Spirit asked him, I began to ask myself, and I wanted to ask you. I don't know exactly what lies ahead, but if you don't have any more Christianity than you have now, how are you going to do? Do you have the endurance, the faith, the love, the hope, the grace, the patience for what lies ahead? Are you ready? Are you living your life in a state of readiness? Ready to face whatever the challenges are? Some time ago, I spoke to you from Jeremiah chapter 12. Let me show you this verse once again, and then I'll move right into just a very short sermon where I just want to hit a few topics. From this text, a couple of years or so, I guess it was, time flies, I spoke to you from this text asking you this question. If the footmen tire you, what will you do when the horses come? It's taken from Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Jeremiah asked a nation, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? He is telling them that the Babylonians are going to come with big, strong horses, and they're going to make life far more difficult than you have it now. You've had some foot soldiers weary you. What are you going to do when the horses come? If you, while you're living in a land of peace, and that's wearying you, that's depressing you, that's making you anxious, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells, which is a picture of death? If the footmen tire you, what will you do when the horses come? And from that sermon, I used examples of how daily life sometimes wearies us, depending on your job or the situation at home or in your community or whatever. Foot soldiers weary you. But then there's those big life-size trials that are unlike anything you've ever experienced. They've got horsepower. And when they come running into your home, or into your life, or into your relationship, there's power to destroy your faith and all you believe in. What will you do when those horses come? Last night I got a call from my neighbor Brandon, and he said, Frank, have you heard about Rick McClellan? I said, no, what's wrong? He says, he's been a terrible automobile accident. And said, at that time, his information was, he said, I think they got him on a ventilator. I thought, oh my God, I know Rick and I appreciate the hard work he does in our community. And he's attended here at the church on several different occasions, and some of you are close friends with him. And I remembered him and his wife, Kim, and it just broke my heart. I began to pray for him, fell asleep actually praying for him, as I know many of you did that heard about it. But I thought about him when I woke up this morning and prayed for him again. And I thought, you know, there's a man, because of his career and his job, the foot soldiers have to tire him often. The constant complaints, inability to satisfy people, just constant problems and repeated bad behavior and things that make his job difficult and dangerous. But now the horses came. Horsepower. And his car was in an accident and he is, or was, at death's door. If the footmen tire you, what are you going to do when the horses come? What are you going to do when that trial, that battle is far bigger than you have the ability to manage? When the doctor says, I'm sorry, it's inoperable. I remember I had an uncle who was either 6'9 or 6'10, not that it makes a lot of difference, about an inch actually. He's a big, tall man. He came in the door here. He has to, looked like he has to fold up to walk through it. But he was a gentle soul, really. But I was with him at the doctor's when he went to the doctor to get a checkup. My dad wanted me to come. My dad had a suspicion that something wasn't good. He said, will you go with us? I said, certainly. So we went. And my large Uncle Jimmy, big strong man, he sat there and the doctor came in and he says, I'm sorry, Mr. Thompson. There's nothing we can do. Your cancer has spread throughout your body. Now, here's a man that walked in with us. We'd gone to lunch before. We thought, you know, hey, he's not feeling that great, but there was no real signs certainly that we're looking at anything fatal. And I forget, my uncle choked up a little bit, and he said, "How long do I have?" And I was flabbergasted. He said, 4, 5, 6 months at most. I thought, am I in a terrible dream? This man is a big, strong man. He's a powerful man. How in the world? What? He never made it to 6 months. It was almost like that the doctor just punched the buttons on something, and I mean, he went down. It seemed to me like maybe 6, 7 weeks. I had to stand over his body and preach his funeral. The horses came. He had lost his wife and was estranged from his son for a while. And he had some financial difficulties at different times of his life. Foot soldiers had worn him down. But boy, when the horses came, he was gone. Was he ready? Jesus says, be ready. Be on the alert. Now, whatever you believe about the Olivet Discourse, and that's what I've been preaching. If you're new to our services today, we've been talking about the Great Tribulation, and I've explained my understanding about the when and the where and all of that. But what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to do this. Let's not think so much about the timeline. I want you to try to imagine that we will go through the tribulation. I mean, what I want you to do is, I'm not backing away from anything I've said, but what I want to say is, I think there is a state of readiness that the church should be in that would equip us for whatever lies ahead. If that's available, wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want that kind of preparedness for your life? And so I want you to try to imagine and ask yourself a question. With the Christianity that you have now and the way you live your life now, are you ready for the horses if you should be exposed to that? It's wonderful to think about the fact that we're going to escape all of that, but at the same time, I think we should ask ourselves, do we have the kind of trust in Christ, relationship with Christ, that would help us to endure that? The horses. I'm talking about those four in Revelation 6. And this is not an exposition. I'm not going to expound the text. What that means is to kind of break it down like we do, and sometimes that takes a long time. I'm just going to mention them and say a word or two about them, and then we'll be through. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is getting ready to claim the land. Like Kyler said, this land has belonged to the king, but it has been in a state of fallenness. And one day the king's going to come back and reclaim the land and redeem the land. And so there's an angel in heaven walking around with a deed to the land and needs somebody to open the book, to claim the title deed to the land and restore it to where it once was. John said the angel appeared initially that he couldn't find anyone, and John said, "I wept because no man was worthy to open that book." He said, "And then here came the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He took the book or the scroll out of the angel's hands, and he began to open the book or the scroll." And when he does, you get to chapter 6. Before the land can be redeemed, it has to be judged for its sin. And so there are many different judgments that befall the land. and those who have rejected Christ. So he gives us a vision, first of all, or gives us a picture of a white horse. This is often referred to the four horses of the apocalypse. There's this white horse. A lot of people get concerned with the rider, but I don't think the rider is so much as important as in all of these horses, the symbolism is the power that they have. You know, I want to say this quickly because I don't want to betray what I said. I won't be long with you, but my first example with horsepower as a little kid, I used to beg my dad for this riding mower. My friends had one. And so finally he purchased the riding mower, and because I thought our yard was so big. And as an adult, when I went back to Uetown and looked at it, and that yard wasn't big at all, I thought, boy, you were a whiny little snot. I complained all the time about that. But anyway, so I finally get one, and it looked very similar to my buddy's, because we had this thing in the summertime, we're going to go and cut all these yards and make some money. And their lawnmowers ran faster than mine. I just putted along in mine, and they could get on down. And I couldn't figure it out. I thought, well, man, it's about as tall as theirs, and I'm probably 11, 12. And then I found out the horsepower was different. Horsepower is about the power. So these horses are about a power. Now, this first horse that's introduced to the world, he has the power to conquer the world by deception. Look at verse 1 and 2. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. Now this crown was given, speaks of victory. It's Stephanos' crown, but it wasn't earned. It was bestowed upon him. And so he gets this authority. This authority has been bestowed upon him. And now he goes forth to, conquering and to conquer. But he's got a bow, but he has no arrow. His crown's been given to him. In other words, he has this great influence on the world because he's deceived them. He has made them believe that he has the answer to all of the frustrations and the confusions that are taking place in the world. So he's been given this authority, this crown, and now he conquers the world by deception. You know, there's a powerful force of deception in the world already. You know that? People are very deceived. People are deceived about what salvation is. People are deceived about so many different things. But you can see the power of deception as it is very pervasive in our world today. People can believe things that you would think just sheer common sense would prevail. There's that power of deception. Now, that is not to say that we are in the tribulation period now. I'm not saying that. But as I've told you, in the last days, things look very much like a time of tribulation until it actually happens. But the world will be invaded and conquered with deception. The second horse that we're introduced to is the red horse. Now, the red horse has the power to control by destruction. Now, the first horse, he's conquered through diplomacy, through dignity, through peace treaties, and everything looks safe and sound. But now something's happened. The world that has been deceived and rocked to sleep by the Antichrist is soon to face unparalleled destruction. Notice the text. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Red speaks of blood and judgment. Power was given to him that set thereon to take peace from the earth. And so now the earth has been lulled into a false peace. And see, that's the thing about a false peace. It doesn't last. It's easily stolen and taken away. And so he says, and there was given unto him a great sword. So now through war and destruction and great weapons, he takes over the world, or this force does, and people are killing each other. Now we already see a lot of deception in the world, and we certainly already see a lot of violence in the world. People are killing one another. They have no real value for human life. But we're not there yet. But one day, when the Holy Spirit that is now restraining this massive deception and this massive destruction steps out of the way and leaves the world to the consequences of its own unbelief and its own choices, then deception is going to saturate the world and destruction is going to follow. The word sword there is interesting. It's a great sword. But the word for sword is one that the soldier can handle. He can strap it to his side. It's great because of its power. It's one that an assassin might use. And so this force begins to assassinate any semblance of peace. The third horse, the black horse. Now the world has been deceived, and now they have been broken by destruction and war. What follows war? What happens when war becomes global and massive? Well, there's famine. The world now is consumed, he says, by deprivation. Look what happens next. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. Now, what do you do with the balances? They're scales. And you go to the grocery store now, and there's no scales. I mean, there's something to tell you how much it costs. But it's a picture of time when food will have to be rationed because of food shortages. Supply chains, you think they're down now, you just wait. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, "Come and see, there's a black horse." And he had a pair of balances or scales in his hands. Now watch this. You think inflation's bad now? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius, and three measures of barley for a penny." Now let me tell you what this amounts to, according to the scholars. It's going to take you a day's wage to buy one meal in the tribulation period. A measure of wheat for a penny, that's a denarius. And in those days, it was a typical day's wage. Don't think of penny as we know it. And then you get three measures of barley for a penny. Now, three measures of barley is about a quart of barley, which was a staple food in Bible days. And it was usually enough for one person for the day. So you're going to work all day long to make enough money to buy one meal. How's that for inflation? You say, "Wait a minute, Frank, we're seeing deception. We certainly got a war going on, and they're blaming the war on the supply chain, among other things. And people are feeling it in their pocketbooks. This looks eerily similar." Yeah, but those are foot soldiers. You wait till the horses come. You wait till that power hits this world, that blankets this world in deception and confusion. And then there's destruction and starvation because you can't live like that. That's why Jesus said, unless he shortened the days, nobody'd get out of this. And then finally, here comes the pale horse. Of course people are going to die. There's this power to crush people with just death. Large amounts of the population are just wiped out. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. Can you imagine that? You talk about a pandemic. This is, you know, we just faced the pandemic and but a percentage of the population that died in the pandemic, and don't get angry with me before you look at the facts, but I'm talking about that actually died. When you take the 7 billion plus people on the world, is less than 1%. I'm not saying it wasn't massive, scary. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying any of that. But 1/4 of the population of the world is killed with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now, as I've told you, my position is that the church, there's a difference between the rapture and the revelation, the return. But that's not what I want to talk, and so I've tried to make that perfectly clear. But my point is this. Is there a closeness to God that is so real and so personal that whatever happens, we could be prepared for? You know, there's a lot of people, most people are going through the tribulation. Whatever your position is on it, most people are going through it because many are called, few are chosen. There's over 7 billion people in this world. There's a lot of people going through it, regardless of your position on it. And I know some of you, and I say this with great kindness, believe that the church will endure that. And you're certainly welcome to that position, and I have no personal animus towards you for that. A lot of good, wonderful Bible scholars agree with you, as do others agree with the pre-trib. But my point today, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. If you have no more Christianity than you have right now, no more commitment to Christ, no more understanding of His Word, no more closeness to God than you have right now, as things get progressively worse, how are you going to do? How are you going to make it? How's your family going to survive? How's the church going to survive? If everybody treated the church exactly like you treat it, what kind of church would we have? If the footmen are tiring you, and I can understand why they are, but that's just part of the problem. One day the horses are coming. And it may be in terms of those practical areas that I talked about, or one day those four horses are coming, but Jesus said, be ready. Frank, tell them to be ready. Be living in a state of readiness. Be prepared. Tell them to watch. Tell them to pray. Tell them to be on the alert. Don't be like those foolish virgins that took no oil in their lamp and they couldn't find their way through the dark. They didn't know what was going on in the world. Teach them to look around, to pay attention. And the worst thing you could do, according to Hebrews 10, is abandon the church. What did he say? Don't forsake or abandon the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some people do, but you need to come more and more as you see the day approaching. And I don't care where your position is on the when and the where's and all the second coming, everybody can see a day approaching that is going to be difficult. So, are you ready? Are you in a state of readiness? Are you preparing yourselves? Now, this Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you how we get ready, building on the sermon that I preached last Wednesday. If you didn't listen to it, it'd be appreciated if you have the time that you would. But the answer is each one of us on a one-on-one basis, we've got to draw nigh to God. We've got to get closer to the Lord. So that's my thoughts before we dismiss our, turn the page and go to Mark 14. The Lord would not let me move forward until I paid a little attention to what he said about being watchful, being ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the only one that knows what this world will look like this time next year and the years that follow. But Lord, things are happening in our world that are alerting us to pay closer attention to passages like these. And I think, Lord, that's being allowed by your grace. You said it's grace that, or the song says it's grace that teaches our hearts to fear. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would challenge hearts and call them to readiness. Call them to preparedness. And help us, Lord, to do as John Phillips said, just admit there may be something coming in our lives we're not ready for, but by the grace of God, we're going to commit to preparing ourselves. Be glorified in this sermon is my humble prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?